This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All right, inshallah, we'll go ahead and start. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. Everyone doing okay? Getting ready for Ramadan, inshallah, right? Only about now, subhanallah, like 2.5 weeks away, right? So we really, subhanallah, only have about 2 weeks left of our Thursday sessions before we open up the month of Ramadan. And inshallah, we're going to be doing a whole different series on Thursdays once the month of Ramadan begins. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. So today's session is going to be really, really kind of, is going to be a session that we talk very, very deliberately about a particular type of dua that was made by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This dua that we're going to talk about today is not a dua that actually a lot of people know. This dua happened in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, and subhanallah, the scholars, they actually say that the wisdom behind this dua is for the people who are basically in any way in their life kind of ending a certain chapter and beginning a new one. There's a lot of anxieties that come along with that particular kind of element of life, right? When you kind of wrap something up in your life and then you're opening or beginning something else in your life that you're nervous about. And in this particular session today, I'm going to, inshallah, read a very particular section from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where, you know, we oftentimes think that like, oh yeah, I kind of generally know about it. I have like this kind of very dispersed idea of knowledge about this particular chapter in his life, but a lot of the times we don't actually know the details about it. And subhanallah, one of the most powerful du'as that were made in the Quran that were attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this du'a, subhanallah, I want you to think about this, right? Whenever somebody is, you know, either getting out of a situation in their life that they knew that was, you know, it was something that was familiar to them, but maybe they're doing something else that is going to be starting anew for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You're making new friends for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're moving somewhere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're starting a new type of job, or you're starting a new type of career for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're leaving old habits for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. I mean, these are all under this category of the dua that we're going to be talking about today, inshallah, okay? And this particular chapter in which this dua kind of came into is a part of the Prophet ﷺ's life where it's basically right before he moved from Mecca to Medina. So it's a very, very emotional time in the life of the messenger. So I want you to think about something, right? The first thing that I will share with you, how many people have obviously read through some of the generic, descriptions of when the Prophet ﷺ moved from Mecca to Medina? How many people in here? You've read about some of the details, you've read about some of the instances that took place during the Hijra, right? One of the things I always like to tell people about the Hijra of the Prophet ﷺ is that it was less of a move of just kind of pure, you know, desire, like I want to leave something, and it was more of an act of worship. And I'll tell you why. Why was it an act of worship? Because if Allah did not mandate for the Prophet ﷺ to move from Mecca to Medina, he would have never done it. I want you to think about that. Like, it wasn't from his own like volition. It wasn't from his own free will that the Prophet ﷺ moved from Mecca to Medina. This was a difficult decision that he had to kind of make after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to do it, okay? And I want you to think about it, right? There's a lot of emotional trauma that came from this particular kind of lead up to this decision to leave Mecca. I mean, I want you to think about a life in which you grew up, everything you knew. The Prophet ﷺ didn't leave Mecca when he was like 20. The Prophet ﷺ didn't leave Mecca when he was a teenager. He didn't leave Mecca even when he was 30. The Prophet ﷺ left Mecca when he was almost like in the latter stages of his life. He was in his late 40s. Some of the ulama, they even say in his early 50s, the Prophet ﷺ, he left the city of Mecca. This is difficult, man. Like, this is like when you're settled into your life. You know everybody. You've seen everything. You know the streets. You know the roads. You know the homes. You know where the grocery store is. Everything has been solidified in your mind. And the command to leave Mecca was because why? You cannot worship Allah the way that Allah deserves to be worshipped here. So you have to do this for the sake of Allah. This is purely a deen move. It was not a dunya move. It was not like, oh, you know, I heard Dallas is like, you know, subhanAllah, right? Like, they got all these different things, you know? Like, oh, hey, I heard, like, you know, this particular city, right? Like, it's really cool to move over there. No, no, no. It's not because your friends are over there. It's not because there's a better work opportunity over there. It's not because there's a better jobs over there. It's not because it's just a better vibe, right, in Medina than Mecca. In fact, actually, the opposite, quite literally. Medina at that time was known to be a city called Yathrib. And Yathrib was known to be a place of, like, where people used to go and they used to fall ill. They used to fall sick in Yathrib. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ's father, Abdullah, right? Abdullah, he passed away during a trip from Mecca to Medina, okay? And he fell sick in the city of Medina back in the day before the Prophet ﷺ was born. And on his way back to Mecca, after he was done with like a business transaction, he was going back to Mecca, he passed away. So you think about this, right? Like associative guilt. Like the Prophet ﷺ, I want you to think about what type of feelings that he probably had for the city of Medina. This was the place that my father visited before he passed away. And it's because of the sicknesses and the diseases in Medina that he, subhanAllah, passed away. I mean, there's a lot of trauma here, okay? And so, nonetheless, what happened was there were groups of people from Medina, from the city called Yathrib, that began to pay attention to this idea of one God. This idea of one God and his messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So people from Medina used to flock towards Mecca once a year. And they wanted to come and they wanted to kind of like in a really sneaky way learn about Islam. Because if they did this in a very public manner, what would happen? What would happen is the people of Mecca would find out and they would basically shackle them, imprison them, possibly abuse them and kill them. So they had to do this in a very, very kind of like very undercover manner. Okay? This, by the way, was called Aqaba. Aqaba was basically, Bay'atul Aqaba was like the pledge that a lot of the people who used to come into Mecca once a year, they used to visit the Prophet ﷺ and they used to learn about Islam because they heard about this man, right? They heard about Muhammad ibn Abdullah, right? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they wanted to go see him for themselves. And so when they went to see him, everything they had imagined was true. Like the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he handled himself, the way he treated people, it was all true. There was no sort of fabrication behind any of the, you know, the hearsay about the Prophet ﷺ, right? People who, by the way, visited the Prophet ﷺ at this time were people like Ka'ab ibn Malik, right? Ka'ab ibn Malik, people like Jabir ibn Abdullah. These famous Sahaba, they used to all come visit the Prophet ﷺ at this time, and they would all become Muslim right outside of the city of Mecca when they used to come visit the Prophet ﷺ once in a while. And so the Quraysh began to hear about this. They're like, yeah, we're hearing about like people coming to visit him, people coming to kind of like, you know, figure, like find out what Islam is, and we find this to be really dangerous. And so what the Quraysh did at that time is that they got together and they started plotting, like, what do we do? And at this time, there was already commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet ﷺ to start kind of pushing people out of Mecca. Push people out of Mecca. Get people out of there. Make sure that they're safe in this new city called Medina. But you see, the leader that the Prophet ﷺ was, he never ever like was like, hey man, I heard there's this really cool spot called Medina. I'm going to head over there. Y'all find your way there. He, subhanAllah, started sending people away first. You guys go ahead and go first. I'll catch up with you. This is the sign of a true leader, by the way. A true leader never eats before they know that their community has already eaten. A true leader of a family never eats first. This is why, by the way, like there's so many sunan of the Prophet ﷺ that we don't really ever consider seriously in our lives. Be the last person to take food. Sometimes like we see like that kind of subhanAllah, right, man? I heard that place became halal recently. Grab that piece of chicken, man. Like, forget about your boys. Grab that food first. The example, the sunnah is, let everybody else take a little bit and you take last. And this was found throughout his life in different examples. Even with the hijrah. The hijrah was, everybody go to Medina, I'll follow you guys. I'll follow you guys. I don't want to go first. Because what happens if I go first? What happens? I don't know what happened to everybody that was supposed to come after me. I don't know if you guys made it safely. I don't know if you guys ever are going to make it. I need to make sure that you're going there safely. And subhanAllah, even if you read some of the narrations after certain people started leaving for Medina, if you read some of the narrations of the way the Prophet ﷺ used to behave at that time, he used to basically like kind of like walk to the outskirts of Mecca, and he used to almost like try to look and see if there's any news. Hey, had you guys seen any people going towards a certain direction? Is Medina north or south of Mecca? Anybody know? It's north, right? Mecca is south, Medina is north. So he used to go to the northern side of Mecca, and he used to look out, and he used to ask any traveling caravan, and he used to say, hey, like, do you guys see like a group of people like go by you towards the north? Like, and they used to say, yeah, you know, we saw a group of people, three or four people that were traveling, and then his heart would become at peace. Because he knew that these people were okay, they're heading in the right direction. And so he used to send people away. And then at this time, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr, by the way, was like the Prophet ﷺ's best friend. He was his best friend and also his father-in-law. Kind of weird, right? Dynamic. How's that happen? Usually your brother-in-law, and you're not best friends, right? Like, dude, you're marrying my sister. It's kind of weird, honestly. You know, like, I can never be that close to you, right? Like, I like you, I don't like you that much. But think about the relationship between the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, I mean, if you want to know about true love, if you want to know about true muhabba, the Abu Bakr, he loved the Prophet ﷺ so much. Man, put your money where your mouth is. Like, you would actually give away your own family member in marriage to your best friend. Would you do that? How close are you? Would you look at your homeboy and be like, hey man, I trust you so much, you know what? Go ahead, marry my sister. Like, that is like next level love right there. That's next level love. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had this relationship with the Prophet ﷺ. And so Abu Bakr, the entire time as the Prophet ﷺ was sending people out to Medina, Abu Bakr was getting like really kind of like, he was getting fidgety. Ya Rasulullah, like, when is it our turn? When can I leave? When can I go to Medina? Because Abu Bakr, he saw the move to Medina as a form of worship. I'll tell you guys something about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was the first person to accept any opportunity for worship. Any opportunity for worship. Anything that came up as an opportunity, Abu Bakr would be the one that says, no, no, me first. I got to do this. Whether it was giving money away, whether it was like going out and, you know, for an expedition, whether it was some sort of like worship that he had to do, he was the first one to engage in it. He would actually get frustrated if other people beat him to worship. And this is why, by the way, subhanAllah, you know, it's wrong to compete in any form. Like, it's wrong to like compete in a jealous way in any form in this dunya. Like, don't compete with each other in like a jealous way. It's okay, sports and games and all that stuff is good. But if you're getting jealous, right? Like, now like you're like, man, like, I'm going to make dua against the Lakers, right? Because like, they got Luka instead of us. It's like all my friends in LA, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allow you guys to have success, right? Like, that's not okay. You start making dua against sports teams, that's when you know like you got problems, okay? So the form of like jealousy that's actually okay, subhanAllah, is when you feel competitive in terms of like, man, I got to step up my game in terms of my deen. You see a person who, mashallah, is like, you know, they're on their game when it comes to their dua, their adhkar, their Quran. And now you're like, man, subhanAllah, I gotta tighten up the operations for myself, right? And so Abu Bakr would feel that way a lot. And so he would see all these Muslims leaving for Medina, and he continuously asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, please, like, let me know, man. When is it my turn? When's it my turn? And the Prophet would continuously tell Abu Bakr Siddiq, he says, yeah, Abu Bakr, it's okay. Patience. We're going to have our turn. We're going to have our turn. But we got to make sure that everybody else gets there before us. Okay? And so during this time, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he began to get prepared for this trip that he didn't know the start date to. He would start packing his bags. Some of the narrations mentions that he would basically get together like certain animals. He purchased two camels in preparation for this trip. And he would have these camels just sitting in his home, just waiting for the day the Prophet ﷺ would give him the green light. And so during this time, subhanAllah, this is one of the most kind of interesting stories, the Quraysh began to meet with each other. They began to meet with each other. They were beginning to meet behind closed doors because they started to notice that people are leaving Mecca. And they started to kind of theorize, like, hey, like, there's something going on here. Like, people are just leaving. What's going on? And they were understanding that it was only a matter of time until who left? The Prophet ﷺ. It was only a matter of time. So what do we do about this, right? So the narrations mentions, it says, when the Quraysh saw that the Prophet ﷺ had followers from the tribes and lands and that people of Medina had embraced Islam and that his companions leaving with their families and possessions, they knew that they had a place to stay and people to defend them because the Ansar were hosting them. So they heard about these Ansar, the Meccans, they heard about these Medinans, okay? At that point, they felt the danger of the situation and feared that the Messenger ﷺ would go to them and that they would gather against the Quraysh, and it was only a matter of time before they would challenge the Quraysh. So the Quraysh started getting a little bit kind of like antsy. They started getting a little bit nervous, okay? So when they noticed all of this, they had agreed that we're going to basically gather all of the notables of the Quraysh. We're going to gather on this day. And they're going to meet in a particular area called Darul Nadwa. It's a home of an elite of Mecca, Darul Nadwa, okay? And when they had gotten together, okay, when they had gotten together, each one of them began to discuss what they could do to prevent the Prophet ﷺ from leaving. What are we going to do, okay? And when that day had arrived, subhanAllah, this is a crazy story. The narration mentions that of all of the delegation of the Meccans when they got together, it says that Iblis, may Allah's curse be upon him, came before them on that day as well. And he came before them in the form of a stately old man in a coarse robe. He stood at the door of the meeting house. And when they saw him standing at the door, they said, who's that old man? You know how sometimes jinn can take the form of different things? So Iblis on that day took the form of an old man. And he wanted to meet with the other Quraysh. Can you imagine, bro? Like, mashallah, like I'm sure you guys have meetings in your life with the MSA or like friends or whatever. Could you imagine? Sometimes we don't think about these things. You know the narration about like, you know, two people who are not mahram for one another, right? Two, like, a brother and a sister who are not married. They're not brother and sister. They're not family. And the narration mentions that the third of them is who? Shaitan, right? You know, think about that before the next time you send that DM, right? So like, so when you think about these realities, these narrations are not just like, they're not just makeup narrations. They're not make-believe. Subhanallah, Iblis has many ways where he can embed himself into a gathering. Sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes mentally, right? And so in this particular narration, he invited himself in a physical way. That all of them got together, the Quraysh, and they saw an old man in the corner, and none of them knew who he was. And when everyone noticed that there was an old man in the corner of the room, they all asked, wait, who's that guy? We've never seen him before. Who's that? And one of them says, and he said, I'm an old man from the Najd tribe who heard what you are meeting for. So I'm here to listen to what you all will say and to offer my own opinion. And so the Quraysh, they said, come, enter. Can you imagine opening your door for Shaitan? They all said, come, join us. They had no idea who he was. It was Shaitan himself. And so they said to each other, verily this man's situation has become as you see. We are not safe from the attack, from the very, very obvious attack that's going to come from this area of Medina, okay? And so we need to figure out some sort of way of dealing with him. So they all began to talk to one another. And they all began to kind of talk a little bit about what we're going to be doing. Okay, and so one of them, a man by the name of Abu al-Bakhtari al-Hisham, said, let's shackle him. Let's like tie him up. Let's tie him up and like with like iron clads. And so that he won't be able to leave, we can lock him up and then wait until he is stricken with what befalls poets like him, poets like Zuhayr and Nabira and those before them, which is death. So basically what one person said is like, let's just like basically like tie him up and let him die. Let's just tie him up and let him die, and like he's not going to be able to leave for Medina. And the old man from Najd, right, Shaytan, he goes, no, not a good idea. So Shaytan is like, okay, first idea, I don't like it. Next, who's up next? So the next person says, another of them said, remove him from amongst us and expel him. Just man, let's let him leave. Why do we care where he goes? Why does it matter to us? We don't like him anyway. So let him leave, man. Let him leave. Expel him. If he leaves us, we care not where he goes nor where he ends, as long as he is absent from us and we're free of him. Then we will mend our affairs and return to our previous fellowship. So this next Qurayshi guy goes, let's just get rid of him, man. We can go back to the way things were. We can go back to worshiping our idols, and we don't have to hear about this one God that he keeps preaching about. And the old man from Najd, he says, I don't like that idea. He goes, I don't like this idea. What's next? And finally, one man comes up. Abu Jahl al-Hisham. He says, I have an opinion concerning him that none of you have thought of yet. And they said, what is it, O Abu al-Hakam? What is it? Abu Jahl, right? Abu Jahl, if anybody knows this, Abu Jahl, by the way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called him the Fir'aun of his people. That's how like egregious this man was. And so the Quraysh, they say, yeah, Abu Jahl, like what do you got, man? Like, we didn't hear your idea yet. And Abu Jahl, he says, I say, we take from each tribe of Mecca, a young man of a high lineage. Then we give each of them a sharp sword. And they go to him and strike him as one man, and they kill him, and so that we may be rid of him. This way his blood will be dispersed amongst all the tribes, and there will be nobody, they can't wage war against all of us, so this is the best idea. Let's go ahead and kill him. Let's kill him like that. Let's actually assassinate him. And at this moment, the old man from Najd, he says, verily, it is as the man says, this is the correct opinion. There's no other way. So Shaytan, he agrees with the opinion of assassinating the Prophet ﷺ. Can you imagine this? Every opinion that the Quraysh came up with, Shaytan said, no, 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 no. And finally, Abu Jahl says, let's actually just assassinate him with our own hands. And Shaytan says, this is the idea. They had no idea that this was Shaytan himself. Could you imagine? And so at this point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was given the commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was given this commandment through Jibreel alayhi salam. And Jibreel came to him and says, Ya Rasulullah, do not sleep this night in your own bed. And he told him of their plot against him. So Jibreel, he's telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, they're planning to kill you tonight. They're planning to surround your home tonight. And they're planning to kill you if you sleep in your bed tonight, okay? And when the Prophet ﷺ, he got this message from Jibreel, he asked Jibreel, Ya Rasul, he goes, Ya Jibreel, is this my permission now from Allah to leave tonight? And Jibreel, he says, yes, Ya Rasulullah, you have to leave tonight. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Ya Jibreel, who's going to come with me? Who's going to leave with me for Medina? And whose name was brought up? Exactly. At this point, Jibreel goes, you know that guy who's been waiting? He's been waiting for the past like month, just getting antsy, kind of like twiddling his thumbs in his house. Ya Rasulullah, when? When's it gonna be? Go tell your friend Abu Bakr, this is the night. We gotta bounce tonight. You know when that like vacation makes it out of the group chat? It's that time. It's now or never. So Jibreel tells Abu Bakr, Jibreel tells the Prophet, go tell Abu Bakr now, it's time. Okay? And so he goes and he, it's about this narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, where she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never missed coming to Abu Bakr's home at the beginning or at the end of any day, morning or evening. So when it was the day that the Messenger ﷺ received permission to immigrate from and depart from Mecca and his people, he came to us at noon with his head covered, at a time he never used to visit us. When Abu Bakr as-Siddiq saw him approaching, he says, "Is it time?" You know, that friend who's always ready to bounce. He goes, "Is it time, Ya Rasulullah? Finally, are you telling me now it's time?" And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Ya Abu Bakr, it's time. It's time. But I need you to go ahead of me." He goes, "Go ahead of me right outside of Mecca and I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. Just wait for me right outside of Mecca. I'll meet you there. There's a couple things I got to do before I leave." Okay? And so he says, the Prophet ﷺ said, "By Allah, never had I seen anyone weep for joy before I saw Abu Bakr cry on that day. When I told Abu Bakr that it was time to go, Abu Bakr started crying out of happiness." He goes, "Finally, I'm ready to go. I've been ready to go." And so Abu Bakr, he says, "Ya Rasulullah, these are two camels. I've been preparing for this. Take one of them." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "For its price." Okay? And so he took, Abu Bakr had bought the two for 800 dirhams. So the Messenger ﷺ took one for 400 dirhams. And this was his camel. Anybody heard of the camel named Qaswa? This was the Prophet ﷺ's camel. From when he bought her until she had passed away, Al-Qaswa. Anybody know who Al-Qaswa? Qaswa was the camel of the Prophet ﷺ that he said that I'm going to let her decide where the masjid is built in Medina. When all the people of Medina were like arguing about like where the Prophet is going to build the masjid, where he's going to build the masjid, he was the one that said, "I'm going to let my camel decide. Let's see where she sits." You know, like when you have cats, you're like, "Let's see where this thing perches." And so he let Qaswa decide where the masjid. Can you imagine? Qaswa, the camel of the Prophet ﷺ, was the one that decided where Masjid al-Nabawi was built. So when you go to Medina now, when you go pray in Medina, you can thank this camel. This is where she decided to sit. If I fits, I sits, right? Like, so she sat in this place, and this is where the masjid was built eventually, okay? But this is where her story began. One of the two camels that Abu Bakr had gotten ready for the hijrah, one of them was Qaswa, the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. And so at this moment, the Prophet ﷺ, he went back to his house to grab his stuff. And he had asked Ali radiallahu an to meet him there. And when he asked Ali radiallahu an to meet him there, Ali radiallahu an, by the way, was one of the only ones that were left. There were not many Muslims left. It was Abu Bakr, the Prophet ﷺ, Ali, and there was one person by the name of Abdullah ibn Uraiqit, who was the guide of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr. Okay? And so he calls Ali into his house and he says, "Ya Ali, I need you to do a couple things for me. I need you to do a couple things for me. I want you guys to imagine this." He goes to Ali radiallahu an, his cousin, and he says, "Ali, I'm going to leave tonight. I'm going to leave tonight. What I need you to do is a lot of people, a lot of the Muslims who had left before me, they gave me a lot of their belongings. And what I need you to do is I need you to take a lot of the belongings that they left and I need you to disperse it amongst their families right before you leave Mecca. Okay? Because I have to go tonight. So I'm entrusting this with you." By the way, you know like that one friend that you can trust with like other people's belongings? That takes like another level of trust, right? Forget your own belongings. Imagine other people's belongings, right? Like, hey, they told me to take care of this. I gotta run, but I need you to hold on to this for me. Because this was my responsibility. So subhanAllah, when the Prophet ﷺ entrusted Ali with other people's belongings, what is he saying about Ali? That Ali is an extension of himself. Like, I'm giving the same trust that people gave me to you. Now I want you to think about what type of friends that you have in your life. Could you do that? Could you do that with your friends? Or like, is that thought like automatically stressing you out? Like, bro, I cannot leave other people's belongings with that person. Are you kidding me? She would like lose her head if it wasn't screwed on. Let alone other people's things. Are you kidding? But look at the way that the Prophet ﷺ, he trusted Ali radiallahu an, his own cousin. Okay? And so he says, "I need you to return these things or disperse the belongings of the people who are already left." Number two, he says, and this was the greatest request that the Prophet ﷺ ever made of anybody. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't make many requests of people, but he said, "This is the greatest request I'm going to ever make of you, Ali." He says, "They are going to try and kill me tonight. And I need you to sleep in my bed. I need you to sleep in my place tonight. And he goes, and Ali radiallahu an, just like almost like, just like that, like the snap of a finger, Ali radiallahu an, he says, done. Done. What else? And then the final thing the Prophet ﷺ tells Ali radiallahu an, he says, Ali, the third and last thing I'm going to say to you is, I plan on seeing you in Medina. And when the Messenger of Allah says something, Allah will make sure that it happens. So all of the anxiety that Ali radiallahu an should have felt that night, sleeping in the place of the Prophet ﷺ, was gone. Why? Because who promised him that he'd see him in Medina? The Prophet ﷺ himself. And so he tells Ali to stay in his home. While this conversation was going on, those people that Abu Jahl had hired to take swords and stand outside the home of the Prophet ﷺ, they had already taken their positions. And so now the Prophet's house is surrounded by these Quraysh. What does he do now? And they start yelling, hey, Muhammad, we know that you're in there. Just come out. Just come out. We're going to take care of you. We're going to handle you. Just make it easy. And at this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, you know what ayat of what surah? He revealed the first few ayat of Surah Yasin. If anybody knows Surah Yasin is Surah 36 in the Quran. In Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed a couple of ayat where the Prophet ﷺ, he recited this. He says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. So he says that, what I made in front of them and behind them, سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. He said that at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ, he picked up a clump of dirt from the ground. And he took it and he threw it in the air. And he says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. There was a barrier in front of them, وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. And there was a barrier behind them. And they were not able to see anything. So the Prophet recited this ayah from Surah Yasin and he threw that sand in the air. And literally when he threw that sand in the air, it's as though there was like almost like a tornado, like a desert storm, like a sandstorm that took place in Mecca, that essentially kind of got all of the Quraysh so confused that they couldn't see what was in front of them or behind them. And the Prophet ﷺ, he literally exited his home and he snuck right past them without them detecting him at all whatsoever. And so after the sandstorm had ended, the Quraysh were still standing outside of his home with their swords and their bows. And they were like, still waiting. Until one man came out of nowhere and he was like, what are y'all doing here, bro? And the Quraysh were like, we're waiting for Muhammad. We're waiting for him to come out. And he goes, Muhammad? He goes, yeah, I just saw that guy like walk like 15 minutes ago. He was walking that way. And the Quraysh were bewildered. What do you mean? How did he walk past us? The sandstorm that you just witnessed 20 minutes ago, that was the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet snuck right by you. And at this moment, Ali radiallahu an, there was a narration of Ali radiallahu an about when he slept in the bed of the Prophet that night. You know what he said? It's less beautiful in English. It's way more beautiful in Arabic, but I'm going to translate it for you guys in English. He said, I shielded with myself the best to ever walk. What did he mean? I shielded with myself the Prophet ﷺ. The promise of the Prophet ﷺ. I shielded myself that night with the promise of the Prophet ﷺ. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ, fearing their scheme against him, saved him with his ability from their plots and plans. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ spent his night in the cave Jabal al-Thawr for safety, sheltered and hidden in the safekeeping of Allah. And I spent the night there, and they did not suspect anything of me, and I had prepared for myself death or imprisonment without any fear in the world. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, I knew that they would probably kill me or throw me in prison, but I had no care in the world. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ promised me. So he goes, I slept better than I did any other night of my life that night. So when they came into the house and they basically took the blanket off, they saw who? Ali. And they said, what are you doing here? Where's your cousin? He goes, I don't know, man. Y'all are the ones that told him to leave, right? So he probably left. And so Ali radiallahu anhu said that they shackled me. They put like shackles around me and they took me to the Kaaba and they hung me in front of the Kaaba for an hour. And then eventually they let me go because they believed that I had no idea what was going on. And so at this point is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made this famous dua that we're going to inshallah read together today. Okay? So this entire story leads up to this dua. So the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is found in the Quran. In Surah Al-Isra, verse number 80, inshallah we're going to read it together and we're going to draw some benefits from it. Okay? So the dua, it comes after these people had plotted and planned to kill him. And the Prophet was patiently waiting for the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to leave the city of Mecca. And in this dua, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, وَقُلْ رَبِّي أَدْخِلْنِي مُدْخَلَ صِدْقٍ. He said, oh my Lord, cause me to enter with a sound entrance. مُدْخَلَ صِدْقٍ. A sound entrance. وَأَخْرِجْنِي مُخْرَجَ صِدْقٍ. And allow me to exit with a truthful exit. He says, مُخْرَجَ صِدْقٍ. وَجَعَلِّي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ سُلْطَانًا نَصِيرًا. And grant me from yourself a helping authority. I'll translate this English into a little bit more of like a spoken English. The first thing that the Prophet ﷺ is saying about his circumstance, he says, oh Allah, أَدْخِلْنِي مُدْخَلَ صِدْقٍ. Oh Allah, allow me to enter with a truthful, a sound entrance. Okay, what is this entrance talking about? This entrance is talking about the entrance to Medina. The entrance to Medina. وَأَخْرِجْنِي مُخْرَجَ صِدْقٍ. And allow me to exit with a sound exit. And this exit is being talked about, the exit from Mecca. Okay, I want you to think about the benefit of this request. When you're going through a certain situation in your life where you're about to enter unknown waters, you don't know what you're about to get yourself into. You're moving from city A to city B. You're moving from Dallas to Houston. You're moving from Austin to Dallas. You're moving from Dallas to Fort Worth, whatever it may be. You're moving from community to community. You're moving from one college to another college. And you have no idea what to expect. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say, oh Allah, Rabbi adkhilni mudkhala sidq. Make my entrance into whatever I'm about to go to, wherever I may go to, make it something that is a good entrance. Make it something that is a smooth transition. You never want something difficult in your life as a Muslim. I spoke about this a few weeks ago. That is actually a very big misunderstanding to think that, oh, it is just much more virtuous to go through trials and tribulations. No. If you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ease and good, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that ease and that goodness. Don't ask for difficulty. Don't ask for difficulty. You know why? Because your hope is that whatever you're doing is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind. I want you to think about where this dua came from. The mudkhala sidqin, when the Prophet ﷺ asked Allah for a good entrance, what is he asking entrance to? The city of Medina. For what purpose? So that he can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that he deserves. So I want you to think about anything that you do in your life. When you're about to enter into it, make the niyyah that you're doing this for Allah. Oh Allah, and even if you cannot think of like a reason why this is like a spiritual move. I was at UT Austin this past Saturday at Dean Intensive. I had to give a lecture at Dean Intensive last Saturday. And my topic that the organizers had given me is making the mundane sacred, making the day-to-day something that is sacred and spiritual. And I for 40 minutes, what I spoke about is how people think that like trivial things are for some reason not spiritual. And that's so wrong. Every day you go to classes could be a form of ibadah if you make the proper niyyah behind it. Every day you enter your home could be a form of ibadah if you make the proper niyyah behind it. Every time you see your parents and you speak to your parents could be a form of ibadah if you make the proper intention behind it. We look at these things as like merely mundane. Yeah, I'm just talking to my mom or my dad. Yes, I'm going to my class at 8:30 a.m. Yeah, I'm going to go meet up with my friends at 4:30 p.m. Yeah, I'm going to go to my job at like 5 p.m. You look at all these things as very dunyai things, but what if a person says, oh Allah, I'm going to my job at 5 p.m. so that I can take care of my family, ya Allah. What if a person makes the niyyah, oh Allah, I'm going to speak to my parents, I'm going to spend time with my parents so that I can please you, ya Allah, because I know the position my parents have in my life. Oh Allah, I'm going to my classes at 8:30 a.m. at UNT or UTD or UTA, wherever you go to school, so ya Allah, I can build myself for myself a career and a degree that I can use to take care of my family and my life, ya Allah. Now all of a sudden, it goes from something that is so just like plain and so routine to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take for you and put it on your scales of worship. So when the Prophet says, ya Allah, Rabbi adkhilni mudkhal al-sidqin, make for me my entrance to Medina, one that is good, that is pleasing to you. You're asking Allah, ya Allah, whenever I enter or begin something, I'm doing it with you in mind. There's a narration that mentions that no believer should begin anything without the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts. Why? Because when you begin something with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within your heart, you are reorienting your compass. You're starting with Allah. And anything that begins with Allah, even if it may be difficult, will end very, very well. It will end very, very well. Okay? So you're asking for a beautiful transition into whatever you're about to do. And then he says, wa akhrijni mukhraja sidqin, and allow me to exit with a sound exit. You know, there is a reality, and there's an English proverb, an English statement that says, one door of your life closes, what happens? Another door opens, right? This is human trajectory. If you open a door, you have to close the door that you just came out of. Yes? So just because you start something, it doesn't mean that the exit has to be something bad. The exit can also be something that is honorable, right? You don't have to like light a fire and like throw like a torch and be like, bye, loser, I'm gonna start my new life, right? No. You can exit with grace as well. And subhanAllah, when you think about this, when the Prophet says, wa akhrijni mukhraja sidqin, maybe it was because of this dua that Mecca became Makkatul Mukarramah. The city that people go to millions after million after million to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today. It is very possible that it is this dua that caused the Kaaba to be what the Kaaba is today. Because when the Prophet left it, what was it? It was a city of disbelievers. It was a city of idolatry. But the Prophet, he said, oh Allah, allow my exit to be one that is pleasing to you. So when you leave a certain situation in your life, you should also ask Allah to make that leaving of that situation something that is pleasing to Him, right? You don't have to make it difficult. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. For a person who has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their consciousness, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, Allah will make for you an exit. Allah will make for you an exit. An exit out of whatever you're trying to get out of. A way out of a difficult situation in your life. But that way out is going to be graceful for you. That way out doesn't have to be like burning down the building as you leave. It can be something that allows you to appreciate, even if it was a difficult closing of the door behind you, it can be something that you end up learning from and appreciating later on in your life. Okay? And then he says, وَجَعَلِّي مِن لَدُنْكَ سُلْطَانًا نَصِيرًا. And O Allah, grant me from you supporting authority. Grant me from you help that I can only get from you, Ya Allah. So I'll explain, inshallah, this last part first. When it comes to your life, right, know that if you didn't have Allah's help, even the most simplest of tasks would be difficult for you. If you didn't ask Allah, O Allah, grant me min ladunka sultanan nasira, know that like you wouldn't be able to do anything for yourself, even like the simplest thing of like getting in your car and driving to work or school. And there's a very particular reason the Prophet ﷺ says min ladunka, O Allah, only from you. Only from you. When a believer says only from you, what they're saying is, O Allah, you before everyone else. Allah, you are my first option. Because if you're not my first option, and my first option is like my own brain or like my own thoughts or my own opinions or my friends, it doesn't matter how resourceful you are or how resourceful your friends are. If you don't have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your main priority, then your endeavors will always have a capacity to them. You'll always run out of gas. You'll always run out of things. You know the way that I describe tawakkul, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when a person like studies for an exam, they can basically take themselves to a certain level by studying for an exam, but they will always hit a ceiling. Everybody has a ceiling, by the way. Everybody in this room, in this hall, everybody has a ceiling. What trusting Allah does is that it takes you to a level that you yourself didn't know that you had. That's what tawakkul does for you. And a person who's void of Allah's help will always get stuck at that ceiling. They will never be able to break through that ceiling because they only rely on themselves. Anybody in here ever go through a moment in their life where they studied and they studied and they studied and they were like, you know what, like, man, I know my brain. Wallahi, I know my brain. I can only get so far. And subhanAllah, they took that exam and like even the answers they didn't even know the answers to, they got. Like, how did I know that? You got the grade back and you're like, subhanAllah, man, you're some sort of genius, tabarakAllah, right? No. You're not the genius. I'm not trying to like hate on anyone's like potential here. You're not the genius. What happened was that Allah took you to a level that you couldn't have gotten to with yourself, by yourself. That is what it means. Min ladunka sultan and nasira. Oh Allah, it is only with your power, only with your ability, only with your help that I can do what I do. Okay? And then of course, the first two lessons are very clear. Oh Allah, allow me to begin something with a beautiful beginning. So whenever you begin an endeavor in your life, know that Allah will be the one who gives you ease in that transition. When you go to a new place or a new school and you have no friends, like you're like the one person sitting in that MSA event, you're like, yeah, fastathon, am I right, guys? Right? And there's nobody sitting next to you, you're at a table all by yourself. Subhanallah, right? When you come to Roots for the first time, you're by yourself, you know that awkwardness, right? MashaAllah, now you come for like a year, a few months now, like you have your people that you sit with, you know the people that you hang out with at Roots. But remember that first time. That first time there was nobody with you except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once you've met your friends. Don't abandon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there when you were alone and nobody else sat next to you. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you in all of your new beginnings. And then when you leave a situation, know that if you have Allah in mind and heart, He will make for you an easy exit. And when you exit from a situation, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the one that helps you through that exit. He will make something that was classically meant to be difficult, and Allah will make it something that is doable for you, right? So this dua, I encourage everyone to kind of memorize this because it's powerful, right? And a lot of people don't know this dua. Rabbi adkhilni mudkhala sidqin wa akhrijni mukhraja sidqin waj'al li min ladunka sultanan nasira. Memorize that dua. It will help you in your life as you transition. And there are so many transitions. How many of you guys feel like you've transitioned from certain places in your life to where you are now, right? When you were a freshman to now when you're like a sophomore or a junior. When you were fresh out of high school, now that you're in this kind of like zone and this phase as a college student. Now, and some of you guys are phasing out of college into your young professional lives, right? And now all of a sudden, this scary looming conversation about like jobs, money, taxes, marriage, right? You're like, ya Allah, I'm not ready for all that, right? I'm not ready to start that new phase in my life. I'm telling you, if Allah is with you, you will be easily transitioned into those phases in your life without fear. Without fear, bila khawf, you'll transition to those new phases in your life if you have Allah with you along the way, right? There's a, we'll end with this inshallah, there's a beautiful hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he says that, you know, the Prophet gave him a few really, really amazing advices in this particular narration. He said, I was sitting behind the Prophet as we were traveling together. And the Prophet, he says, Ya Ghulam, he says, U'allimuka bikalimatin. He goes, let me teach you a few words. And the words that he taught Ibn Abbas that day, he says, preserve Allah. احفظ الله يحفظك. Preserve Allah in your life and Allah will take care of you in your life. Okay? And then he says, احفظ الله. He says, and preserve Allah in your life and you will see Allah with you in front of you wherever you go. What does that mean? You will see that Allah will go with you wherever you go in your life. You will never leave the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind. Allah was with you in your past. Allah is with you in your present. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you in your future. This is what every single believer should want. I cannot imagine a life without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need Allah in each and every step of the way as I go through the different elements, the different chapters, the different stages in my life. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who have Him in our lives through thick and thin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us the honor of having Him in our lives in every stage, in every phase that we go through. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to be neglectful of Him and to turn ourselves away from Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for any of the mistakes that we've made in our lives where we fall short in giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rights that He so rightfully deserves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us in any of the good that we have done. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for any of the mistakes that we have committed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to spend the next few weeks in preparation for the holiest month of the year, the month of Ramadan. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from what we have said today. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us with the highest levels of Jannat al-Firdaus al-A'la. Ameen rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah. Just a couple of announcements, inshallah, for everybody today. Tomorrow evening, I don't know if the sisters know, we have a really awesome program for the sisters of our college community. It's going to be like a peer-led slash kind of like a social arts night here at Roots for our sisters, inshallah. It'll be kind of like we're going to have like easels and canvases for all our attendees, inshallah. It'll basically be like a sister's paint night, inshallah, at Roots tomorrow. So if you're interested in that, inshallah, it's only for sisters. It's going to be a good time. There's only 30 spots available, and I believe like 20 or 25 spots are taken. So if you're interested, I suggest that you sign up like before the spots are gone because we do have limited supplies and resources. So inshallah, if you're interested in that, make sure that you sign up, inshallah, before those spots are gone. And then on Saturday, inshallah, Saturday evening, we're going to be doing a program called Ramadan Ready. So inshallah, that's going to be for college students, inshallah. It's going to be a part of our college Ramadan, our conversation series. It's going to be peer-led conversation, interactive, inshallah. Myself and Sheikh Mahmoud, inshallah, will both be here on Saturday evening. We're going to invite all of the MSAs to come out, inshallah, and join us for that program in preparation for the month of Ramadan. So again, college sisters, inshallah, tomorrow night. And then inshallah, the Ramadan prep program, inshallah, on Saturday evening. We'll see you guys, inshallah, throughout the weekend. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.